you believe Paul. That's what we're going to talk about. Okay, so let me open in prayer. Father, thank you for mentors in our lives that make life eternally lifelong, eternally life-changing effects. And I thank you that for these people who are your servants. They shine like the lights in the firmament with the truth that they give and the influences that they've had in their life. And I thank you especially for me as they pointed me to you and encouraged me to you. And we love them. And thank you that commonness, that unity, that oneness is all based on you. What a great deal that is. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so quick couple of minutes summary of where we are, okay, in the concept of the resurrection. All right, Jesus was crucified, okay, on what feast day a few weeks ago? What feast day was he crucified on? Passover, okay. The immediate day after Passover is always the feast, another feast that is called unleavened bread. Okay, they go together always, all right. Then what you have, he's in the tomb, and you then have a day or two, okay, depending on how you have to put these things together, but then you have a weekly Sabbath, and then the day after the weekly Sabbath, I think, based on Leviticus 23, you always have, remember, Passover, unleavened bread, weekly Sabbath, and then the day after the weekly Sabbath is another feast, three right together, and what's that feast? The first what? Fruits. Who raised up on the feast the first fruits?
Jesus.
The first fruit. Okay, you got him. Jesus did that. And isn't that neat? That's a good deal. And then the day after that, they begin, or the day of first fruits, they begin counting the Sabbaths. They count seven of them until they reach the next feast, which is not a spring but a summer feast called what?
Pentecost.
Okay, that's when they're going to get the beginning of the church being filled with the Spirit, which the Bible said that Spirit is Jesus. And if you go read at the very last of John, after Jesus rises from the dead and he comes in there and he does something to them as he meets with them, and what does he do? He breathes on them and he says something to them. He says, peace to you, receive the blank. Can you remember? Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute, I thought this is Jesus. And Jesus is breathing on him and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that?
Receive.
Very good. Well, look, Jesus is the Spirit. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. Paul specifically said later, you know, he is the Spirit. This is the Spirit. All that. Anyway, so look, all I want to do here quickly is to go through where are we in this age, okay? What age did Jesus die in? There's two ages in the Bible, okay? There's not something called the church age, as I was taught as a dispensational young believer. No such thing as that. Jesus didn't understand that. The Hebrews didn't understand that. Moses didn't understand. There was two ages, really three. There was the age of the patriarchs, and that's Genesis, right? 1 through 50. Yes? All the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, going down to Joseph. And then we quit until Exodus 1, and we're going to get introduced 400 years later, yes, to a guy named Moses, and Moses lived in this age. It was the Mosaic age, and the Hebrews also knew of another age that was coming, and it was the age of another Messiah, okay? Moses age, Messiah age, this age to come. Old covenant, new covenant. That's what you got to understand when you're reading your Bible. If you don't understand what time it is, you're going to be screwed up. Well, look, you can be screwed up and still be a great Christian and all that. I'm just telling you, if you want to understand what's there, you got to know what time it is. And that's what time it is that's going on right there, okay? When did that age change? Just from your own calendar, when did that age change? When did we go to something called AD? What does AD stand for, you Latin experts? Anno Domini, which means year of our Lord. Okay, it's in your constitution. Don't think they weren't Christian oriented, but AD. BC stands for what? Before Christ. And that's been changed and bastardized to be BCE, which stands for
before Christ.
before the common era. So try to forget Christ, please, okay? We don't want that in our studying, even in theological and academic circles. We're BCE people, and so forget that. All right, but that's when the age changed. God decided that in the fullness of time, that's what Galatians says, he was born of a virgin. The fullness of time. What time? The time from Adam until second Adam. Fullness of time. The time that he told them, I'm going to do this. That's what he said, okay? And so you can ask yourself right here, okay, was it at the cross when things changed, or was it at Pentecost? Okay? Well, I think you're going to see that it's going to be Pentecost. And what you see here is that there is a transition period between this age and the age to come. You're not in it. They were in it, and it's a transition period that lasts for 40 years. You need to be thinking of, 40 years in Scripture. Have I heard of that before? And you should say, yeah, there's a guy named Moses that brought a certain generation out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he brought him into a promised land where they could live with Yahweh. Yeah. Well, guess what? The second Moses did the same thing. And that's what's happening in your Bible, is that you have this transition going on over 40 years. 40 years, 40 is a number that is highly significant. You can think of this as the church being birthed as a continuous thing from Pentecost until a 40-year consummation time, just like a baby. When were you first given life as a baby?
Conception.
There you go. When was you brought out and born normally? How many weeks? 40 weeks. 30? I mean, you know, so look, 40 is a highly significant number. And the first generation there was going through a 40-year period of being of birth pains. You ever heard somebody talk about that? Like Jesus, okay? Birth pains going on until that happened, okay? So here's your Pentecost. There's what's called 70 AD. Highly significant of 70 AD. What happens is that the Moses economy, the age called this age, gone. God decided no more of that. It fulfilled its purpose. Okay? It brought the Messiah. It brought that age. And we don't need it anymore. And I intend, maybe next fall, to do a study on what became of that entity, that Judaism and Israelite entity, and the things that Jesus said about them were not very complimentary. He called them Sodom. He called them Gomorrah. He called them Assyrians. He called them, really, Egypt and bad things. Now, why would he do that? Huh? They became that, okay? They were the enemies of God, not the friends and children of God anymore. So that's what's going on. So the age right there, this age going to the age to come, is what's called this transition period, 40 years. The New Testament writers wrote all their materials here. Some people will tell you some of the New Testament was written here. That's what I was taught. The book of Revelation, written in 90 to 95 under the reign of Domitian. Not. Probably written under the reign of Nero or before, but probably under the reign of Nero, when the church was first being persecuted by a civil government. Domitian was not the first, okay? Nero was the first, and Nero was called something in the Jewish and Greek and Roman literature, and it begins with a B. You know what it was?
The beast,
okay? The red-bearded beast, okay? His name actually meant that. Interesting, okay? So that's what we got going on here, is this age to that age, to the age to come, is a transition period, and guess what those days are called? They're called the last days in Scripture. The last days of what or who? Of that age. That's the last age of Judaism. The last days. So when you're reading in the Bible, usually things are split off in the Bible. The Old Testament, they say, in the former days and in the latter days. Well, these are the latter days. The latter days are from Daniel forward. Former days are Daniel backwards. Okay? 490 years, Israel didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't let the land have its rest. Okay? And so God said, guess what? You didn't give 70 Sabbaths to the land. I'm going to put you in Babylon, and the land is going to rest for how many years?
70 years.
I'm going to get even with you while you're there in Babylon. Then Daniel says, at the end of those 70 years of exile, he says, Lord, you said in Jeremiah that at the end of 70 years, you're going to restore us back. So it's time. It's time. And God said, you're right. It's time. And he sends Gabriel, and Gabriel says, how long before we get to restored, full restoration? Guess. 490 more years. That's what he said, right? Yeah, Daniel 9, you know, 70 sevens are decreed until basically Messiah comes. Well, now we're talking this. And people knew he was coming. That's why they were ready. So those were the former days, latter days. And now you got the last days of those people. That's what's going on here. So okay. Yes.
Just like in, you said people were ready. Like even John the Baptist. In
yes.
Sense, right? He knew. He's like, this is the Lamb of God.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
They were. So
he
they
knew. He said, repent, for the time is here. Time has drawn nigh. The time is ingus. It's at limb. Here it is. The time. Repent. Why are you here, you snakes and vipers? Even he is standing here now with his winnowing fan in his hands. A winnowing fan is after you've cut the harvest, dried the harvest on the threshing floor, and you're using that fan to throw it up in the air. So what happens to the chaff? Blow it away. Or pile it up and burn it. That's what John is saying to these brood of vipers that's coming there hanging around his baptism. Yes?
I was just going to say that same technology is incorporated into modern combines. They have a fan that blows that chaff.
We do it more efficiently, the same concept. So they were the chaff. Okay, that's another thing that he was saying about them. So look, where do you live? You're living here. No such thing. I think the Bible never uses the word church age, okay, like I was taught, and we're waiting in this age. And if you read your Bible and every time you read the words this age and the age now, you're going to be messed up because you're living in the age that was to come. That's what you got right here, okay? So these last days, Moses' age of green was going away. It gets to this line right here and God says, done. You know how he proved it? How did they see it with their visible eyes that they were done? What went away in 70 AD? Temple went away. Priesthood went away. Sacrifices went away. The butcher shop was closed. Okay. Look, every way that a Judahite, a Jew, or an Israelite could get reconciled back to God, gone. And since that time, 2,000 years, how many sacrifices have they had by a priesthood in a temple?
None.
Okay. And they changed Judaism today. If you looked at Judaism, it's called Talmudic Judaism. It's not Mosaic Judaism. They don't follow the Bible. Can't follow the Bible. God said, we ain't following that Bible. We ain't doing that no more. We got a new priest, a high priest, better sacrifice, better temple. Hello, people. All that. Okay. So that's what's going on. That's what went on is what happened.
Richard, yes. I think it was Jericho. When Jericho fell, there was a curse. Put on Jericho, that whoever rebuilds Jericho. Is that right? Okay, well, was there any, who rebuilt Jerusalem? Was there any kind of curse? Did God say, if you rebuild this city, woe unto you? Or?
No, I don't remember that in Scripture. I don't know of a thing. But let me tell you what happened in 320 A.D. under the emperor, Roman Emperor Aurelius. It came up last Wednesday. When, if you go check it out, you'll see that there was a group of people and he allowed it to happen to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They tried. They started. Guess what happened? Boom! Okay? Bombs went off. Explosions. Lightning. The stop the work. Stop the work. Stop the work. Stop the work. Stop the work.
So Romans tried to rebuild it first.
Romans were running the world still. It was towards the end of the Roman Empire. But they were allowing for that to happen. Okay, not because they were going to worship there or whatever. But and it's been some, I don't know when I looked at that last, 6 months, 8 months, I don't know, been a long time. But you just search it and you'll see it there and you will be amazed that even when the temple was tried to be rebuilt, as futurists say today, we're going to rebuild that temple. I don't know what they're going to do with that Mosque of Omar sitting there because that's a little problem, okay? And God don't want no physical temple because he already has a temple. Hello? And so all that. But when they tried to do it, God just said, well, I think God in his providence said, no. How many times I'm going to tell you? How many ways I'm going to show you? Walls fell down. Walls blew up. Plagues on workers. Stuff. Stuff happened. So anyway, that's what's going on. And so you have something in Scripture that's called already but not yet. Okay? We still use that term. Theologians use that term because they say, do you have salvation today? Yes. Well, you have it already, but you don't quite have it because there's words in Scripture that say, Jesus, Hebrews 9:28, that says he will come again. This is the only place in the New Testament that talks about a second coming. He will come again a second time, apart from sin, to
salvation.
Unto salvation. What did that mean? I mean, just what he said, but it's not now he's coming. It was then he was coming to consummate salvation, which is to, as C.F. says, but it doesn't mean what I'm meaning, to give you positional, consummated salvation with God. That's what you've got. Ain't nothing else you got to do. Your condition may be pretty sorry. Y'all live with me 24/7. My condition sometimes, pretty sorry. But my position, compared to my condition, God sees me as Christ. As Christ. Via Christ. Through Christ. I'm good. When am I going to lose that? Did you hear this morning that stuff we got from the pulpit about you and when are you going to get eternal life? When did he say? When did he say?
Yeah.
You got it.
Right now.
Amen. You ain't never going to die. I know you're going to die. You're never going to die. That's great stuff. So this is what we're talking about. And so with this in mind, okay, I want you to finish up here. Here you are. This is called in Rev 21, the New Jerusalem or Zion. The bride, this is where we live, okay? Zion is always the place where God dwells. That's what it is when you see that word, okay? And so what you got here is you have right here, these things were happening. They were going into this consummative event where God says, I'm done with Moses and that people, and I'm going to a Messiah for all people, all tribes, nations, tongues. That revelation language. And that's who it is. Which, how many are those? It said of no one could number. And so that kind of thing. So to finalize, okay, here's what you got. Is that you got old covenant here. When it ends, you've got this new covenant. How long does the old covenant terminates at 80, 70? You have the coming that's prophesied in the New Testament. And what you have here is you have this new covenant. How long do it go?
Forever.
Unto the ages of the ages.
Eternity.
Well, there you go. That's why it's called eternal, eternity, and the literal is unto the ages of the ages, which that's what it means. When do it end, okay? Well, when God decides, but he ain't told us in that Bible, okay? He ain't told us. So you live right now. We live in the new heavens and the new earth. We live in the new Jerusalem. We live in Zion, which is Hupo Meno. You heard last week when God said this steadfast endurance, Hupo Mene, but the roots are Hupo, which is under, Meno means abide. You abide under Christ. You abide. And that's where you are. You got that positionally because it got consummated by somebody, and that's Christ, and the original group of people, okay, that all these promises were made to. Anyway, all that. So, look, that's a short deal to show you just what's going on for you to be able to tell time in the New Testament. And if you're not telling time, I don't know. It's hugely confusing. Okay, it's like you're reading a letter from 10 years ago, 40 years ago, or something, and somebody says, "Hey, I'm gonna come to visit you pretty soon," and you say, "We better get ready." And you look at the date, 40 years ago. Well, I got to worry about that. So comments, anybody, okay? I didn't come up with this. David Curtis, which is a pastor, a huge studier of the Word. The name of his church is called Berean Bible Church. And he's the one that I copied where I said, hey, don't believe me. Don't reject me. You go check it out, Acts 17 people, and be more noble than the others who checked the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. That's a good thing. Good thing, right? So comments, okay? Any of this new to you? Or have you ever been taught this? Does it change your mind? Does it even cause you to ponder? Anybody?
It causes me to ponder.
Yeah. Good.
It makes me go.
Good.
Oh. Well, now that makes sense. Because there's some of it that you kind of go, you're like, man, the pieces weren't fitting. You know,
you're just sometimes. That's it. It's good when the pieces fit together. It's good when people attack your Lord and say, why do you believe in that Jesus guy? He was a liar. Lying prophet. Ben Shapiro said on the radio, the last time I listened to him, he said he was a Jewish liar and he got what was coming to him. That's the last time I listened to him, because even though he might have truth, I might agree with him politically, I don't, well, look, I'm just not going to listen to him in that is going to color and flavor his viewpoints. And I can find his viewpoints maybe somewhere else that don't believe Jesus got what was coming to him.
Well, I can't listen as fast as Ben Shapiro talks.
Okay, well, there you go. I mean, you know.
And then you put him on 1.5 times, and you really got to really go with that.
So I'm with you. Go ahead.
Is he a secular Jew or a practicing Jew?
No, he's a practicing Jew. I mean, when the feasts come and all that stuff. So, man, most people are secular Jews, the distinction being, or cultural, secular. Hey, we're Jewish because, well, my mammy was a Jew, and my pappy, and on and on and on, and I can trace my lineage, which is impossible. I listen to interact with Michael Brown. Michael Brown has a big radio following and a futurist, charismatic as well, and he says, I'm of the family of Zadok. I'm a priest guy. And every time I hear him say that, I say, prove it. Because at this time right here, you know what got destroyed for all of Israel and Judea and Jews? All the records. Gone. So God don't want you to be an ethnic, racist person. And Christians, today when racism is back in the headlines, not in a good way, but Christians are really staying silent about how for the last 150 years, since the mid-1800s, thank you, Rick, last week, we have been the most racist people, saying this is God's chosen people, this race of Jews. No. Paul told you what happened to that race of Jews. He said there ain't no Jew or Gentile or free or slave or man or woman. Right? Yes. So, but 150 years ago, Edward Irving, John Nelson Darby, you started getting the teaching again that says the Jews are God's chosen people. And John Hagee says, just go read Genesis 12. He who blesses you, I will bless. He who curses you, I will curse. Where is Israel in Genesis 12?
Nowhere.
Deep down there in them loins, okay? Two generations, that ain't no promise to Israel. So, I'm sorry, Dr. Hagee, wrong, okay? That's not right, all right? And it was a blessing to Abraham, and Abraham was blessed. He was blessed up until the fourth generation, until the sin of the Amorites became full. Abraham was an ally with the Amorites. Amorites worshiped the god Marduk, Amorites. And so God waited for 400 years, but Abraham was friends with them while his people were over incubating in Egypt, and then he brought them back. And what did he do to them Amorites? Kill them. Wipe them out. That's what's going on there. And it's not saying, oh, Israelites or Jews are going to be God's chosen people. They were unto an end. They were a means to an end. Martin Luther said that Judah or Israel was the womb through which who came?
Messiah,
Jesus. What a huge, huge blessing. But they said to God that. Not all of them. There was a remnant. A remnant that said, we believe you're our God. We're your people. And it even tells you some spiritual numbers of how many of those were to reach a completed, consummated people in a spiritual sense. And that number is 144,000. Okay. So, comments. You got another one.
I was just going to ask about the modern Israel.
Yes.
Most of those Jews are what came from Eastern Europe, correct?
Yes, sir. When? World War II?
Yeah, 40s, in the 40s.
Yes.
47, I think, or 48. But that goes back to the records being gone.
Yes.
I guess they picked Eastern Europe because there was a concentration of people identified as Jews.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. That's why Hitler, what did he do with Eastern Europe? Put them on trains, brought them into the western parts of Eastern Europe, Birkenau and Poland, and he cooked them, you know. Yeah. So that's what's going on. And there had already been a movement trying to seek a, quote, homeland for the Jews. After World War I, you had something called the Balfour Declaration from Lord Balfour. Obviously, he's a Brit, okay, English, he's a Lord. And they basically said, we are going to have a protectorate. England, we're the U.S. of our day back then. We're going to protect that land and it was called the Balfour Declaration, which says, we have no problem with the Jews having a homeland. And Theodore Herzl and people like that were lobbying for that. And it happened in 17, but it ultimately happened again in 1948. 48 is when the United Nations, really the United States and Britain and all those, they said, we want this homeland for the Jews, and so we're gonna kick the Palestinians, this Palestine, so everybody living there for the last couple thousand years, they said, sorry, we got some new people moving in, and these people are armed and dangerous, and sorry about that, but read the Bible, sorry. God, I mean, the God said we have to do this. Wrong. But that's it. Comment.
And I know I've said this, but it's just always striking. It's a strike at our hearts. It's that, you know, people will ask at times, why does this matter? Why does this
why does it matter?
Why does this time matter? And because at that moment that we start this protectorate, Christian, Western Christian society has taken up arms against Christian brothers.
Yes.
In the name of those who deny our master. And we have waged war on the brethren in the name of
man. Yeah. It's a sad thing.
It matters.
That's why when you say people say eschatology, it really don't matter. It's not a fundamental of the faith. Some people say there's five fundamentals. Well, that man taught me to say, who said there are just five? That's the right answer. That's the right question. Who got to name the five? In fact, the first five that were from Union Seminary in 1910. They were not the same five that are quoted today. So look, that's absolutely right. Eschatology matters, and that's somebody else had a hand.
Well, I was taught the new heaven and new earth would come after this planet and the sky would be destroyed.
Yes.
Would be new in that sense. But now I think it's like a fulfillment of the old. They even brought the old covenant people into the land to give birth to the new body.
There you go.
So the old church became the new church.
There you go. You hear that? People will accuse people of being replacement theology. They'll say, hey, you just want to get rid of Israel. No. Jesus is the new Israel, and the first Christians were from what nation, ethnicity group? From the Jews. And then Israel. Remember, Jesus, then Jews. He came to the Jews first. And you told the woman, and then you get Israel. You got Israel being restored in Rev 7 and Rev 14. So that's what's going on. That was the first. So, you know, you should be a fulfillment theologian, not replacement. The first Jews were the Christians. And then they brought it to all of the nations. So that's a great point.
And like David Curtis said, they even fulfilled the seven feasts.
Yes.
To finish the old shadowland thing.
Yes. They fulfilled the seven feasts. We already talked about three, right? Jesus fulfilled Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. He's about to fulfill, countdown seven, Sabbath's going to fulfill Pentecost when they get the Spirit. When did he fulfill the fall feast? Well, the futurist, I said, he ain't yet. We're waiting on it. No, the fall feasts are trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Trumpets is judgment or calling an assembly. Think of calling the church together. That's what Moses would do with those trumpets. Trumpets, calling the church together. We'll read Rev 7, Rev 14. Okay, to call in the trumpets, call the assembly. Atonement, okay, atonement, the Feast of Atonement, okay, is sins handled consummatively. Remember, during a transition period right here, sins were not yet handled consummatively. Why was Paul still messing around in that temple and paying fees for these people in these Nazarite vows and stuff? Because God still allowed that to be there. It's a transition period. Think Saul is king? Oh, no, David's king. No, Saul's king. No, David's been anointed king. They both handle together. Think of this as a transition period between the age, this age and the age to come. They were transitioning. One going away, one coming. So trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Tabernacles was the very last of the year. You're a farmer. You just brought the crops in. You are loaded. I got money in my pocket. And so that's when Jesus was probably born. He said, y'all come on now and you can register for the tax and pay the tax. But anyway, that's when the coming was, because that's when man dwelt with God. And that's the ultimate way that you dwell with God, is not in a portable tent like they do in New York. What do they do in New York?
They have tents outside or on top of the roof.
And those are remembering when they dwelt in the 40-year period coming in the Promised Land. They dwelt with God in temporary shelters. They got in the land. We ain't doing that no more. Okay? And you no longer have a temporary dwelling with just a spirit. You got a full consummated dwelling with God indwelling you. I think it's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at that if we got time. Okay? So those are great questions, but just to think. Look, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Sabbaths. Another one is the Jubilee, okay? The Jubilee year, every 49, and it's either in the 49th year or the 50th year. I don't know, it's just hard to say. But Jesus, whenever he was reading in Isaiah, Luke 4, the first time he's in Nazareth reading, what passage did he read? I brought release to the captives and blah, blah, blah. That's Jubilee language. And right after that is judgment language, because you always have salvation and judgment. They were always together. But he stopped because he wasn't there for judgment during that ministry. He was there for releasing the captive. When John sent those disciples and he said, are you the one? John wants to know. John's in prison and you ain't sprung him out. And are you him? And before he answered, he did some stuff. And it's interesting. You go listen to John. And he said, he healed this person and he did that one to that one and that one to that one. And then he told him, now, you go tell John what you've seen. And he quotes Isaiah again, the dead live, or that's the last one, but the blind see, the lame walk, the leprous are healed, and maybe he says the dead live, I don't know. Look, that's what he's doing. But that's what he was doing in the beginning of the ministry. He did come and give justice to his enemies too. He did that. So that's all comments on it. Yes, Pat?
Well, so Richard, would it be a safe statement that Israel or the Jewish nation did not really understand what happened at 70 AD?
Yeah, I think yes, from Scripture.
That the majority of them would just simply say it as a historical fact that the city was destroyed and the people were dispersed.
Yes.
They would not see the religious
significance.
Significance.
Yeah, they could see, look, you see stuff in the physical realm. Is that what we call faith?
No.
I got to see it to believe it. Is that faith? No. You got to believe it without seeing it. Hebrews 11:1, right? If faith is a substance, it's a substance, the reality of things unseen, okay? And the things that are hoped for. They were hoping, they were on the cusp of having that. But that's what faith is. And while you saw those physical things in the seen realm, guess what? You want to see what was going on in the unseen realm? Go read Revelation, because it gives you that view from the spiritual realm. And what angels are doing, and the demons are doing, and that's doing. That's the two differences. Josephus will give you a view of what was happening in the battlefield and around the city. John will give you a view from heaven of what was really significant that God was doing. It's a neat, if you think of it and look at it, that's what it'll be. Yes.
But it also happened to them twice before in history, so.
Yeah, you hear that? It happened to them, Israel.
Israel, yeah.
Twice before. One being when Assyria came and got those 10 northern tribes, right? Took them away, killed them, made them dead, as you heard last week from Garrett. And then he also did it from Babylon when he took them into exile. They burnt the temple, and guess what? They did it on the same day, Josephus said, same feast time. Because why was the city so full at these feast days? Everybody had to come to Jerusalem, all the men, three times a year. And that's when the Babylonians came, that's when they sealed them up, and they started having disease and food shortages and that. Anyway, Keith's point is great. That's when the Babylonian destruction of the temple. So when people say, oh, the disciples, they couldn't have understood that Jesus said the temple was going to be destroyed, not one stone will be left on another. Sure they can. It already happened in their history. They talked about it all the time. They had four feasts during the year, two of which were commemorating when the Babylonians destroyed the temple. They were reminded of it every year, a few times. Yes?
And to Patty's point, and then what you just said, whether they, even though they clearly amassed, did not recognize the significance of what was happening, yet they understood the language. Their language, for the last two times it had happened, was world-ending language.
Yes.
They saw Earth. They saw the universe being destroyed.
Yes.
They understood that language.
Yes.
They would have recognized 70 AD as well, whether or not they saw the significance, type of hate crisis.
Right on.
They recognize this as the light's going out.
That's it. A cosmos, we use the word world, your translators use the word world, but it means cosmos. God created a cosmos, and we get the word cosmetics or cosmetology from that. It means arrangement, you know? And so an orderly arrangement, John has an article about that on his website. I encourage you to read it. But a cosmos is a relationship of God to man. You had one in the garden, then you got another one with Moses and his people to God, and you got the ultimate one, the real one, the final one, Jesus and his people to God. That's the cosmos that was created and consummated, even as the old Mosaic cosmos was the one he said is going to be destroyed. It was just a plan. It was a plan. That's not in your future. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe it is in your future. I mean, God, last week I saw where Franklin Graham said, we're in bad shape in this country because God's going to put us under judgment. What would you say to that God is going to, future tense, put you under judgment? Look around. This is what judgment looks like. The Cambodian guy, he said they put us in concentration camps and starved us to death, right? Well, here, they just put you in a planet of the whole prison as a planet, track you by your phone, and get you ran off your job.
Is it why you think in the 1850s, with the blessing and curse of the Industrial Revolution, that a new idea came up?
Yes.
Were they not classically trained, you think, in the Latin and then it had to do with it?
I don't know if it's that. I don't know. But in the men's group, you remember, we'd go through, and that's when this stuff started happening, is the Industrial Revolution, and you started having more leisure, more money, things. So I don't know why, but that's when it did. Those would be good logical things to conclude. So I don't know. But I just know that your Bible talks about the fullness of the time, and that was the time of Daniel. Daniel was told, and it happened. So anyway, I hope it helps put the time frame together for you. You should read your Bible all together. And when somebody says, like Christopher Hitchens, you know him, the famous atheist? He died a few years ago of cancer, brain, and then all these Christians are praying for him to be healed and all that. And he was thankful for that. But anyway, I've seen him. He's got a debate online with Doug Wilson. And they go for like 8 days around different cities and this and that. And Christopher Hitchens told Doug Wilson, he said, hey man, your Savior said he was going to come back in that generation. You know, he's a liar. I don't know if he used the word liar. But they were in front of a crowd, and so then Doug Wilson said, well, look, I need to answer. Well, we got to start. He said, no, this is very important. And in about 3 minutes, it's online right now, Doug Wilson says, you don't understand that when Jesus was saying that this heaven and earth was going to end, it was the heaven and earth of Moses, of Israel, and Jesus did exactly that within the generation of these people to whom he was speaking, which is what it means all through there and all that. And when he finished this little 2.5-3 minute deal, you know what Christopher Hitchens said? Nothing. Nothing. So I'm just saying, look, Islamists do this, Jews do it, atheists do it, skeptics do it, Christian academicians in Christian colleges do it. Jesus was, look, he wasn't all that, okay? And so you got to be ready with a defense for that. When you ask a while ago, did they believe? Okay, Peter tells you something about that. And Peter, when he says, all he said, this is nothing more than what the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. But he said, all these things were written for our or your, depending on the Greek word, our or your admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know which age it is, okay? The ends of the ages have come. And Peter was saying, they wrote these things not understanding the Spirit. I'm quoting it badly, but the Spirit was given all these prophets this stuff. They weren't understanding it because it was meant for you, us. And we should understand.
Who was Peter's audience? Who was he writing to?
12 tribes of the diaspora. Peter wrote to those 12 tribes. James wrote to those 12 tribes. So if you read their letters trying to be Gentile-oriented, you're going to get off. Because both of them wrote to their brethren in the diaspora. That's the 12 tribes. They knew that, hey, they were all 12 were coming back in, not just Jews. And it's very important.
That the 144,000? Mm-hmm. That's who they...
Oh, that's the spiritual number. But right. Yeah, the diaspora was those, even in Babylon. Babylon was one, but before that, Assyria. Because the 10 tribes were gone since Assyria. The other tribes were gone in Babylon, but they got to come back because they got to bring the Messiah. But all 12 get restored in the book of Revelation. And so you've probably been taught, I was taught, that these are going to be these 144,000 super evangelists that are going to come at the end of time. That's what Billy Graham believed, you know, and I listened to that. And that's 144,000. The Jehovah's Witness back in early 1900s, they said, these are
only ones.
The only ones.
Oof.
And they then had to revise that though, didn't they?
They had to revise it because their denomination got a little bigger.
Got to get in for position, man.
There were first century super evangelists that had this special gifts.
They were. Absolutely they were. Absolutely they were. Okay, we got to stop. Father, thank you for your word. May you give us a desire to learn it. So we learn about you and your character, because it never ends being amazing. And we revere you and in awe of you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.